We've been looking at the Beatitudes, and just as a quick summary, the overall progression as we've been going through has been the first three, where we're looking at the lack of righteousness. We're seeing how the lack of righteousness is something that we notice in a man, especially a Christian man who looks within and notices how much he falls short. We saw how that leads a man to hunger and thirst for righteousness. In the last three sermons on the Beatitudes, we're talking about the evidence of righteousness, things that we notice when righteousness manifests itself. And here, in an almost surprising and climactic way, Jesus ends by saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Now, just even when you start the verse and you just start there, you kind of think, is that really how Jesus is going to end the Beatitude, that blessed are those who are persecuted? He's not going to talk about more glory or how things are going well for us because we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because we are trying to live out our lives, live out our faith. He's not going to say blessed are those who are faithful, or surprisingly, he says blessed are those who are persecuted. For some, it might be anticlimactic. I would argue that it's an amazing ending. That even in the darkest moments, when people are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, as we read, that even then, Christians can say, we are blessed. It's an amazing passage, and these words from Jesus, it gives us strength. It gives us hope when we are being persecuted. It gives us the right expectations of the Christian life as we seek to live it out. And what we'll be considering this afternoon is the reality of persecution. The reality of persecution in this world, and especially for a Christian. But not only the reality, it's important to understand that, the reality, but it's also important to know how we ought to respond to that reality, how we ought to respond to persecution. And so that's what we'll be looking at again today as we consider Matthew 5. 10 through 12, the last beatitude. Persecution, it's not anything new to the Christian scene. Persecution is something that's affected Christians in the past, ever since its beginning. It's affected Christians in the present, all over the world, here. It'll continue to affect Christians until Christ returns. And when we often think about persecution, there may be certain kinds of imagery or things that come to mind. Maybe you're thinking about imprisonment. Maybe things like torture or even kidnapping come to mind when you think about persecution. There's even martyrdom where people die because of their faith. You think about what happens in other countries, in Muslim countries, for example, where Islam is their religion. If there's any sort of conversion away from Islam to any other religion, even especially Christianity, but any other religion, that's considered apostasy. That's punishable by death. There's so many stories that we'll read of, whether it's in books or whether it's in news coverages, where you see individuals being persecuted by their own families because they converted, because they believe in Christ, because they believed in Christ. We see all over the world church leaders, pastors, even members of churches being imprisoned. We hear of stories of churches being destroyed, burned down. And there's even other groups that are actively seeking to even persecute Christians. So persecution is very real. It's happening all over the place. It's interesting in our text, though, how Jesus even brings it down, even to maybe even our level, where we may not see churches being destroyed and being burned right around the corner here in Los Angeles. But notice what he says in verse 11 when he expounds, when he elaborates on what he means by being persecuted. Notice how in verse 11 he talks about those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. We're not only talking about actions and things that are being done physically per se, but even when we're talking about words, we're talking about persecution. I want us to flip over to the Gospel of Luke, where he also records the Beatitudes, and he kind of adds A couple of other things that aren't found in our passage today, but in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, notice what the gospel writer here says about persecution and what form it may take. Again, this is Luke chapter 6, verse 22. He says here, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil." Again, if we're looking at this broader picture of what persecution looks like, it's not only what people are doing to you, it's also what they say to you, it's also what they say about you when you're there or when you're not behind your back. It's not only about what's being done, it also includes what's being said, either to you or about you. But let's zoom in a little bit more in terms of the persecution that Jesus is talking about. He's not just talking about any sort of persecution. He says in our passage, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Why? It says, "For righteousness' sake." He says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted, not for any reason, but for righteousness' sake." We're not talking about persecution that comes because you're stubborn and you want to do things your way as a Christian, whether it's you communicating your values or what you believe in, you're being very stubborn about it. There's no love, there's no gentleness, there's no respect. Jesus isn't talking about that sort of persecution that comes when there's stubbornness there. He's not talking about the kind of persecution that comes because there's a lack of wisdom. When you're going out, being unwise, being foolish, even as a Christian, and you receive persecution. He's not even talking about that. He's not talking about persecution that comes when there's a lack of love, a lack of wisdom, or even fanaticism. If you think about fanatics, he's not talking about the persecution that comes if you're a fanatic trying to revolutionize the world and everything for Jesus, willing to die for him, so anxious almost to die for him. And even there, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because in so many of these different examples, what we find is that it's so contrary to who Jesus is, to what he teaches. It's contrary to the gospel. So that's not what we're talking about when we're seeing here that Jesus is saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." What are we talking about? We're talking about persecution that comes because you're striving to be Christ-like in thought, in word, and in deed. When we're striving to be Christ-like in thought, in word, and in deed, when you're trying to live out your faith, not for your own sake, but for Christ's sake. We're talking about persecution that happens when you're living for gospel truth, when you're living for gospel love in its different forms and expressions. This is the kind of persecution that Jesus is talking about. And children, Jesus says that those who are persecuted for following him are blessed. They're not forgotten. People who are being persecuted, they're not forgotten by God. They're not being punished by God. Jesus says they are blessed even while they're being persecuted. That's the reality for Christians, that you are blessed even when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For some of us sitting here, this may look differently. I'm not sure where you are in terms of life or in relation to other people. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family, and you experience persecution at the home front. Maybe because you have different values and different commitments, whether it's Sunday, whether it has to do with money, maybe even alcohol, maybe with things that are important in life. Maybe there's a conflict of interest there, and maybe you experience persecution even at home. Maybe it's at work. Maybe you're trying to work with integrity in a very unethical environment. Maybe you're being reviled. Maybe you're being hated on because you're not willing to take shortcuts, because you want to do things the right way. Maybe you're experiencing persecution even at work. Maybe even for families. Maybe you're experiencing persecution because you're trying to raise your children not according to what society says is important or is what's urgent, but based on what the scripture says, based on what the Bible says is important and urgent. And maybe you experience persecution there. Maybe you're excluded from things because they assume that you're a certain type of person because you're a Christian family. Maybe they gossip behind your back when you're not there. Even if we look at the Beatitudes themselves, you can notice how persecution can very much happen when you're trying to be merciful. You can so easily be taken advantage of. You can experience persecution when you're trying to be merciful. What about when you're trying to make peace? Can you be persecuted when you're trying to be a peacemaker? Absolutely. Absolutely. People can so easily say, this isn't your problem. Especially when you're trying to reconcile two people. Or even when you're trying to reconcile peace with another person and you're involved. There may be moments when you're falsely accused, whether it's your motives, whether it's why you did what you did, what you should have done. And so even when we're looking at the Beatitudes, we can see persecution is very much inevitable when we're trying to live for righteousness' sake. Have you considered, though, why the persecution for righteousness? If you think about righteousness, isn't that a good thing? Isn't righteousness a good thing? Why are we being persecuted for righteousness' sake? It's not where we're doing things that are wicked. It's not where we're trying to do things to tear people down. But it's for righteousness' sake. And you wonder, why are the righteous being persecuted? Why aren't, for example, good and nice people persecuted, if that's the case? As I was considering this, and a lot of this was actually influenced by Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welsh minister, who actually has a commentary on this amongst other books as well. But he was pondering the question, why aren't, for example, good and nice people persecuted? Why the righteous? What makes them different? If you think about what happens when you're putting your faith in Christ, you're not vowing to God that you're going to try harder. That's not the promise you're making. That's not what's happening when you submit and put your faith in Christ, that you're promising God to try harder. No, in a very personal and spiritual way, you become united to Christ. It's not only a matter of you becoming a better person, it's actually you becoming a fundamentally different person. I hope you guys can see that difference. For a Christian, he's not vowing to become a better person for God. He's realizing, you know what, in Christ, I've been made into a new creation. I have a new nature. I'm born again. And you realize you're not just trying to become a better person, a better version of your past. You're actually a completely different person. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he actually says something about that. I'm not sure if we have it up or not, but and we do, that's great. But what he says in one of his commentaries, he says that the good and noble are very rarely persecuted because we all have the feeling that they're just like ourselves at our best. We think, I'm capable of that myself if I only put my mind to it. And we admire them because it's a way of paying a compliment to ourselves. But the righteous are persecuted because they are different. Christians are not better. They're just completely different. Christians are different because they follow Christ. They seek to be like Christ. They're just not a better version of themselves over time. You start noticing, if you think about persecution, what happens when you have someone that's completely different than you in your midst? You think about how racism started, things like that. Even think about Jesus' life. He was righteousness manifested, righteousness walking on this earth. Was he loved by all? Was he praised by all? No, so often when you look at the Gospels, you realize he was constantly being persecuted. You realize what righteousness does in terms of being completely different. It exposes false motives, selfish motives. There's an exposing factor that happens when you're around someone that's completely different. I want us to consider what Jesus says, even in the Gospel according to John, in John chapter 15. Jesus himself forewarns us. He himself experienced it, but he knew that those who would follow him would experience the same sort of persecution that he did when he walked on this earth. If you turn to John chapter 15, verses 19 through 21, I want us to all turn there. He forewarns those who might turn and follow him, that it's just not roses, it's just not all blessing and great things waiting for you. But no, there's very much persecution that he warns us of. In John chapter 15, verses 19 through 21, he says, actually starting from verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. You notice the words that Jesus is describing. He's saying we're different because we're no longer of the world. We've been set apart. We now have a heavenly world that we belong to, that we're headed for. As a Christian, you are different. You are not better. You've been marked as a Christian by a world that's not neutral, but very hostile towards those who belong to Christ. Persecution is real, and this is the reality that we live in if we want to follow Christ. Perhaps maybe just as striking as what he says about the reality of persecution is our response to it. I want you to look a little bit later on in verse 12 in our passage in chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 12. What does he say in light of being blessed, even though you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake? The very first words in verse 12, it says, rejoice and be glad. He says, rejoice and be glad. It's actually be exceedingly glad, be overjoyed. That's what he's actually saying in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad in response to persecution. You can tell a lot about a person, about their gospel character, about their gospel convictions, not only when they're alone, but even in their response to people. You can tell where your heart is, where your character is, not only when you're alone, but how you're responding to people when you're driving on the freeway, how you're responding to people at work, to authority, to those even below you that you're supervising. The response to people also reveals a lot. When you think about being persecuted, what are the temptations in how you might respond? There's definitely the temptation to retaliate, right? You're living at your faith, you're living for righteousness' sake, and you get persecuted. There is a real temptation to retaliate, to get angry, and say it's righteous anger even, right? It's really easy for you to even be quietly resentful, thinking, man, I'm trying so hard to be faithful. Why am I experiencing persecution? You can quietly be resentful towards God, especially towards the person that's persecuting you. But if you take it to an even deeper level in your heart, you can even be depressed and live your life as a Christian in an almost defeated sense. When you get the persecution, you think, dude, this isn't what I signed up for, but here I am a Christian, I'm defeated, I'm being conquered here. It's so easy to get depressed. But no, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. It's important at this point to kind of distinguish and to make sure we understand what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, rejoice and be glad about the persecution itself. Pain is good. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, rejoice and be glad about the persecution itself. Because actually, your response to the persecution itself, you should actually mourn and grieve for that person. We saw that earlier in a previous beatitude, us mourning, not only for our own sins, but even for the sins of others, the blindness even of others. You think about what our response ought to be about the persecution itself, about the persecutor. We should actually be grieving and mourning for that person because he's blind, he's in the dark. We should be grieving and praying for his sin. Jesus is not saying that we need to fake it and wear a smile when we show up on Sunday or when we show up to community group and act like, you know, everything's still sunshine and great, even though this is happening in my life. He's not saying rejoice and be glad about the persecution itself. However, he is saying rejoice and be glad for these two sufficient reasons. And we see that in our text. He says rejoice and be glad for these two very sufficient reasons for you to rejoice and be glad in the midst of persecution. You'll notice as he continues in verse 12, he says rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Actually, in verse 11 even, let me start there. Let me apologize. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. And it says, on my account. He says you're receiving this persecution on my account. We can rejoice and be glad because it confirms that that you belong to Christ. Do you guys see that? When you are being persecuted, how can you rejoice and be glad when you're going through something so difficult? Whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally or mentally, how can you rejoice and be glad? Jesus says you can rejoice and be glad because it confirms that you belong to me, that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's the third point, children. We can rejoice and be glad because we belong to Christ. And even consider what he said earlier. When you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you can even take heart because it, in one sense, shows even to you as a mark that you're becoming more Christ-like. When you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you can take heart because you realize that you're becoming more Christ-like. Not only that you belong to Christ, but you're actually becoming more like Christ, and that's why you're receiving this persecution. He says, rejoice and be glad. Think about what the apostles did after they were beaten for talking and preaching, proclaiming the gospel, preaching about Christ. In Acts 5:41, it says that they left after they were beaten by the Jerusalem council. They left rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They were very much aware that the suffering that they were going through, the persecution that they were going through, it was because they were being associated with Christ, because they were united to Christ, because they belonged to Christ. But Jesus, he's so wise, too. He said, it's not just about you and how you need to rejoice. But notice at the end of verse 12, he says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you as well. It's not only you, but you together with other Christians, past, present, future, are also being persecuted together. You're not alone in being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Together with other believers, the prophets before you, you're all being persecuted on behalf of my name. Even if you go through the Bible, you can start tracing people who are being persecuted for Christ's sake, starting with even Abel. If you think about even Hebrew 11's account and how it writes, how Cain killed him because his sacrifice was more acceptable, because he was through faith considered to be more righteous in that sacrifice. Even starting from Abel, all the way to now, all the way into the future, there are other Christians, fellow brothers and sisters, who are also being persecuted for Christ's name. What a great comfort and encouragement knowing that you're not alone in this life, persevering and enduring through persecution by yourself. But notice also what he says, a second sufficient reason in why Jesus calls you to rejoice and be glad in the midst of persecution. Notice in verse 10 what it says. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We can rejoice and be glad not only because of who we are, but because of where we're going. When you endure and you experience persecution, it not only confirms that you belong to Christ, it also confirms that you belong to a different kingdom. You belong to a different kingdom. Paul himself writes about this in Colossians 1:13, and I want you to just listen to this. Colossians 1:13, he talks about Jesus, how he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been transferred from one kingdom to another. Elsewhere, he talks about the children of God being the children of light. And those who belong to the world, they're children of darkness. Christians are different. It's not better or worse. Christians are different. For those who have put their faith in Christ and are being persecuted for it, you are a child of light. We can rejoice and be glad because we belong to the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice in our beatitude that that was actually promised in the first one as well. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in this last beatitude, Jesus also said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They serve almost as bookends to this section. And what it's conveying to us that the kingdom of heaven is very important to the Christian person, to the Christian man or woman. The kingdom of heaven, it's very important. It's the beginning and it's the end. When you think about the beginning of your faith, when you first put your faith in Christ, you're born again into the kingdom of heaven. But as you continue to live out your faith, your eyes are fixed on the kingdom of heaven, waiting to actually get there. And it really does challenge us when you think about the Christian life being all about the kingdom of heaven, because so often, I think even for those who are Christian, we can deceive ourselves into thinking it's all about my kingdom with Christian motivations. I think it's so easy to walk out of here thinking, yeah, the kingdom of heaven, that's great when I get there, but actually while I'm alive, it's about my kingdom, about what I'm going to build here, the legacy that I'm going to leave behind for my children, whether it's wealth, whether it's whatever. We think about our kingdom with Christian or gospel motivations, and we kind of alleviate ourselves or almost deceive ourselves into thinking that's okay. But even when Jesus says twice that the kingdom of heaven, it's yours if you're a child of God, he's saying the Christian life, that's what it's all about. As a Christian, your identity, your destination, your final destination, it's different. He even talks about it being a reward, for great is your reward in heaven in verse 12. He talks about this kingdom of heaven being a reward. It's a reward that we receive by grace, right? It's a reward that we receive by grace through faith. It's not something that we've earned for ourselves. The gospel constantly reminds us, even this reward, the kingdom of heaven, it's given to you because it was earned for you by Christ. And the great thing about that is that this reward can never be lost or forfeited because it was earned by Christ, by his perfect obedience, by his perfect sacrifice. That's what's so amazing even about this reward. It's not just some distant fantasy like Peter Pan's Neverland, where not everyone gets to go to. It's not something so distant and mystical. But if you think about how the Christian writers write about the kingdom of heaven, it's very much real. It very much convicts and compels them to live their lives a certain way because they're really racing. They're really training their bodies, disciplining themselves to live in such a way until they can attain that reward. You see and you read about the Christian writers, the biblical writers writing like that about the kingdom of heaven. Consider, for example, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, and I want us to turn there in our Bibles. Look at the language that he talks about in terms of what's seen and what's unseen. Basically, what's seen, what's experienced is persecution, the various afflictions that we go through. But what's unseen is this reward, this kingdom of heaven that he's living for. And notice how he writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 17 through 18. Paul writes, "For this light momentary affliction," again, the suffering, the persecution, "is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The current suffering, the current persecution, it's momentary, it's slight, it's transient, it's passing by, compared to this eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I believe we all inherently understand this concept. If you're working, and especially at an entry-level job, your affliction in the moment might be your current paycheck, or the government might get more of a share than you do after your however many hours of work. What a lot of people work for, the unseen, is a bonus or some sort of promotion that's in the near distant future. And that's what they're working for. That can be the temptation for so many people when they're going through and working at a place where what is seen is not much. Maybe you're actually suffering more at work than what you feel like you're getting. But for many people that are working, the unseen for a lot of people is the bonus or the promotion, even though that not ought to be for a Christian. But consider even Moses, for example. We're talking about this reward that's unseen that needs to compel and convict us to persevere through persecution. I want you to consider even Moses, for example. If you know the story of Moses, you know that his mother put him in the river. Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, raised Moses. So think about Moses' life at that point. He's educated. He's skilled. He's pretty much set for life in the worldly sense. But what happens when he sees another Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew? He actually goes out and kills the Egyptian, right? And then he flees. Did you ever wonder, why did Moses identify himself with the Hebrew people who were in slavery? They weren't at that moment going to a better place. They were slaves. And yet Moses, who had everything going for him, decides to forgo all of that and associates himself with the Hebrew people in slavery. Did you ever think about what motivated him? The Hebrew writers actually comment on that. Again, in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, as we bring this to an end, comments on the faith of Moses. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, he writes this: "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Even for Moses, the heavenly kingdom was greater than the Egyptian kingdom. For him, that reward was far greater than anything the Egyptian royalty could offer. And so it says that he associated himself with the people of God and endured much persecution. If you think about Moses' life even, he endured much persecution, not only there, but even in the wilderness from the people. So much persecution. So many people, even his own sister, falsely accusing him about why he was leading, about what he was doing there. How amazing that God gives us all that we need to rejoice and be glad, regardless of what sort of persecution you are going through. He gives us two sufficient reasons for us to rejoice and be glad. You belong to Christ. You belong to me, Jesus says. But you also belong to my kingdom. And for those reasons, we can rejoice and be glad. It really is a testimony to how God can use all things together for good, isn't it? Even persecution, when you're striving to be faithful, even persecution, he can use for good to bolster your faith, to fortify your conviction about what it means to be in Christ, to what it means to be headed for the kingdom of heaven. What a great encouragement, what great strength Jesus gives us whenever we do find ourselves in persecution. I wanted to close by asking some questions for you to think about as we come to an end here. Do you find yourself consciously, or maybe even unconsciously, holding back concerning about living out your faith? Do you find yourself holding back because you're afraid of the persecution that might follow? Do you find yourself shying away and not living for righteousness' sake? Not living out your faith because you're afraid of the persecution that will surely follow, as Jesus promises? Do you find yourself shying away from persecution because you love comfort too much? Is the promise about the kingdom of heaven, is that convicting or compelling? Or again, are we too consumed about our own kingdom to even give any thought to the kingdom of heaven, to what Christ has purchased and earned for us? Do you find yourself quietly persevering without rejoicing and being glad? These are obviously all hard questions, but questions that we need to ask ourselves as we read God's word, as we see what Jesus promises about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are blessed. Your reward is great in heaven. It's on my account that you're suffering and enduring persecution. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not lose heart in the face of persecution, no matter how hard it is. You're not alone. Not only brothers and sisters here, but brothers and sisters all around the world are also being persecuted for Christ's sake. Let us together rejoice and be glad. For we are counted among Christ's own. For we are counted to be in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we go through this life experiencing much suffering, experiencing much trials, various hardships. And it's not even what we've been talking about in terms of being persecuted for our faith. But Lord God, how deep and how great and how powerful the gospel is to be able to strengthen and sustain those who cling to Christ through all of this, through all suffering, through all trials, through all persecution. Lord, through your Spirit, won't you convict our hearts? Won't you help us to humbly submit and to cling to you and your promises, for your promises are sure, for your promises are always an amen in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to rejoice and be glad in any circumstance that we find ourselves in. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.